For you are called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. We have here a statement, we're called to freedom. Now, freedom is a great idea. It's a very popular idea to be free, to celebrate freedom. And of course, our nation was founded upon principles of life, liberty, or you might call it freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. All you do is go and look at some of the state mottos, and you see it reflected. Vermont, freedom and unity. New Hampshire, live free or die. New Jersey, liberty and prosperity. Of course, Massachusetts, maybe a little unusual, says, "By the sword, we seek peace, but peace only under liberty." And there's much talk about freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom from religion, and bumper stickers that you'll see that says, "Freedom is not free." And even in one of my favorite old TV shows, Star Trek, as it looks into the future, the communications officer is Uhura. It's a variation of the Swahili that means freedom. So even several hundred years down the road, that we would see freedom as a crucial idea. And it seems lately as we have this emphasis on freedom, freedom seems to be the liberty to do whatever I want. If I'm free, I can make whatever choice that pleases me. No matter how tasteless or disgusting it might be. And yesterday at Gracie's recital, Rachel picked up a card that showed was from some students that were graduating, and it said, "Our Last Supper." And the students were standing around the table in the same sort of way as the picture of the Last Supper, with even some banana bread and what looked like maybe wine in front of them. Now, I'm sure they would say, "Well, this is freedom of speech, freedom of expression." And isn't it cute? Well, it's tasteless. It's a misuse of freedom, and increasingly so. You could watch TV, and increasingly the goal is to push the boundaries of freedom. The words are used routinely now that were never used when I was growing up. And scenes are shown, and relationships are depicted that would have been unthinkable 20 and 30 years ago. It's our expression of freedom. That we're free from all controls and all restraints. And each year, we see many college freshmen thinking that way and expressing that as they get on campus and think, now I'm free from my parents' control. I'm free from the restrictions of high school. And they get drunk and do all sorts of things, and sometimes it's maybe just playing video games night after night. And when they flunked out, they realized they had paid a high price for that freedom. The freedom they were experiencing was an illusion. It did not make them free. But the Christian in verse 13 is called to freedom. We have in Jesus Christ a glorious freedom. And at the heart of it, we looked at this 3 weeks ago, is a freedom of conscience. A freedom knowing that we're right before God. That through Christ, our sins have been covered over. We no longer have any guilt. And so we've been set free in that sense. And so at the heart of it, the freedom we enjoy is a freedom of not having to think that we can somehow earn our favor with God. It's a freedom of knowing that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you have this freedom. And so we need to think, what are the implications? What is the purpose for which God called us to be free? How are we to express that freedom? And as you begin to look at Scripture, you see that there are really hundreds of different ways of expressing that freedom. One is in terms of your occupation. What do you want to do with your life? What job to have? There are hundreds of honest jobs that can be enjoyed. To go and enjoy the beauty of the creation around us is a freedom. To be part of a family and to be part of a church family. We have a freedom to serve God according to our talents in a variety of different ways. In all this, there's a glorious freedom that God gives. That we're all not made robots, images all of another, everyone with the same abilities. We can have different interests, different work, different hobbies, dress differently, different preferences in our food, different ways of serving God. We have tremendous freedom. And we're called to that freedom. We're called to use that freedom. It starts with having a right relationship with God, but it really extends to all areas of life. If God calls you to be one of His children, He calls you to this freedom. To enjoy the life that He's given. But it's not a freedom that is free of all restraints and controls. It's not a freedom that says we can do away with the Old Testament, that somehow it's out of date and no longer applicable to a modern society. It's a glorious freedom. We should understand the limits of it. And as we look at these verses, there's three sort of ways in which we're called to understand that freedom that we have in Christ. First, this Christian freedom is not a freedom to indulge the flesh. Second, Christian freedom is not freedom to exploit your neighbor. And thirdly, Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard God's law. And so the first point is, you look at verse 13, Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the flesh. We're not to see it, in the words of verse 13, as an opportunity for the flesh. Now the flesh is used here of our fallen human nature, which is twisted and distorted by our self-centeredness, which is prone to sin. And we are to understand if it's left unchecked, the flesh will produce the works that are listed down in verses 19 and 20. The flesh will produce immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmity and all the other things listed there. And the point is, as this letter is addressed to the Galatians, as it's addressed to a body of believers, that fleshly indulgence is possible for even a believer. That temptation is not completely gone. In fact, we can often excuse it by the fact that, well, I'm free in Christ. And so, you know, I can watch an X-rated video. Am I not free? And the warning here is not to give these wrong desires an opportunity. And that word opportunity in the Greek is often used in a military context, of that base of operation, that place from which you start forth and launch out on the attack. One of the most famous would have been in World War II when the Allies conquered the Normandy beaches, and that became their beachhead, that base of operations to go out into France and really all through all of Europe and eventually into Germany. We're never to allow the freedom that we have as a base of operations for the devil to lead us down a path of greater and greater sin. To think that somehow because we're free in Christ, now we're free to engage in sin. The freedom we have is freedom from the effects of sin, from the consequences of sin through Christ. It's not a freedom to sin, and not a freedom to excuse sin in our lives. And many today get caught up in the idea of freedom as being, I can do whatever I want. I can choose anything that seems right to me. I don't know how many of you have read a recent interview of Elizabeth Edwards, the wife of John Edwards, the former senator and presidential candidate. She's writing very frankly about his affair. And the incredible, incredible pain that it brought to her. And as she was writing about it, she at one point says, you know, I don't understand. I can't begin to understand. Why did he do it? He was in the process of running for president. And this happens. And then she adds, I don't even think John understands why he did it. But it's not really so hard to understand. As you consider the society we live in, and especially the society influence that would have been on John Edwards. A society that repeatedly tells us there are no restraints. Do whatever you want. A society says there are no longer moral absolutes. Everything is relative. A society that has movies and TV shows that are constantly saying extramarital affairs are great. They're exciting. No one is ever hurt by them. Marriage, well, that's boring and old-fashioned. And Edwards, if you look at his record, where he stands, would have been a proponent of many of the things that go along with this. The abortion. The idea of freedom and free speech and pushing the limits. And not having controls. And so it's not surprising after being told repeatedly that there aren't any restraints. That the only ones who say no are those narrow-minded, legalistic conservatives that you don't want to be a part of. those who'd want to squelch anybody's fun, it's not surprising that he would succumb to this sort of thinking. Even if it risks his marriage, even if it risks his whole political career, even if it was risking his ambitions to be president, which it was. And it's easy to fall into this category of being slaves to your appetite, of saying there aren't any limits, whether it be alcohol or drugs or overeating. And even Christian leaders fall into this trap. The freedom we have is freedom to walk in the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that is down in verse 16, and Lord willing, we'll look at it in a couple of weeks. The freedom is not a freedom to sin. The second point, the Christian freedom is not a freedom to exploit my neighbor. And you can see that as we look at verse 13 at the end and verse 15. Now, it's put forth in two ways. First, in a positive way, in verse 13, the freedom we have is a freedom through love to serve one another. And the negative is found in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. And we'll start with the negatives. The negative is characterized by biting and devouring and consuming. It's an interaction with one another that shows jealousy and hatred and things like that. And the image is quite strong. It's a pictures of a pack of wild animals, perhaps dogs, which attack and prey on one another, which prey on the weak. And that word, be consumed, is really be annihilated, so that there's nothing left. And when in Christians we use our freedom that we have in Christ, our supposed freedom, to attack and tear down, to ridicule, to gossip about others, things that may be seen as respectable sins, that okay in Christian circles to do, to gossip or to quarrel, to stab someone in the back, Paul is saying that is like what wild animals are doing. It's more fitting for a pack of dogs than brothers and sisters in Christ. And the idea that it causes annihilation is, in the end, left unchecked, any group of Christians will ultimately destroy it. Their freedom, their license, causes that devouring one another. It's a warning to us of how we speak and how we regard each other, even as we maybe defend the truth, that it must be done with the right spirit and the right manner. The positive side is what we can do, how we can use that freedom in Christ with regard to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's there in verse 13, to serve one another through love. There's no limit to the number of ways and to how many times we can serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christian liberty will look for ways of serving. And you can think about the Good Samaritan, how he sought that neighbor's good, that man lying on the road that needed his help. And the love here is agape love, love which focuses upon the other person. What's their need? And there's no limit to the number of times you can show hospitality. There's no limit to the number of times you can go out and help someone who maybe has a project around the house and needs some help. There's no limit to the number of times you can go to someone who needs to hear the gospel and be ready to share the good news with them. There's no limit to the number of times you can give to the poor. to feed the hungry, and all the rest of the things that we would do in serving one another. Well, the third point is that Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard the laws. You look at verse 14. And it's really a quotation for the law from Leviticus 19:18. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a fulfilling of that law. Now, if you use the New American Standard as I do, you'll find the phrase whole law in verse 3 and in verse 14. But the Greek uses two different phrases. In verse 3, it's the idea of the sum total of the law. The idea that each and every bit of the law. And so it's saying to you, if you want to earn your salvation, you need to keep each and every jot and tittle, each and every command, down to the smallest one, in all its entirety, in order to be saved. And of course, the implication is you can't do it, and I can't do it. But there's a second phrase, and that's the one used here in verse 14, that means sort of as a whole. As you look at the intent of the law, as you look as it at a unit, you can do what verse 14 says. You can, by the help of the Holy Spirit, love your neighbor as yourself. That can be your tent. That can be your goal that guides you. And not perfectly again, but Christ's love could shine through you so that you love your neighbor. When you love God rightly, it will show visibly in your interaction with your neighbor. And as you would love your neighbor, it would cause you not to murder that person in thought or in deed, not to want to commit adultery against them in thought or deed, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to covet what's theirs. Those things will become a part of your life. You won't ignore the law, but out of love, you'll find yourself fulfilling it. Now this stands in deep contrast to the new morality that's found all around us, which says the important thing is that you be motivated by love. And so it's not the action. You know, if your spouse of 60 years is in the hospital and suffering, and you're a loving husband, you're a loving spouse, it's okay to go and end their life. Because you're doing something loving. And to commit adultery, to lie, to protect someone. All those things are relative. Not so. The Word of God tells us if we love God, if we love Christ, if we in turn love one another, it should be that we would fulfill the law. That we would be concerned for the life of another. To protect it and not take it. To protect the marriage. That person might be someone else's wife or maybe someone else's future wife down the road. And so I would do nothing to harm that marriage or that future marriage. To harm the property of another. You know, if you broke a window in the old days, you'd know you would go and replace it. You wouldn't want to do harm. You avoid gossip because you're concerned about the reputation of your neighbor. Now, our acceptance by God is not earned in any way by these acts of obedience. But if we have the right spirit within us, we will want to do these things out of faith and in gratitude for God's grace in Christ. But if we disregard, discard, disobey God's law, what does it say about our hearts? We can't fulfill the law perfectly, but the spirit and the intent, how you use your freedom, should show in desiring to see that law written in our hearts and lived out in our lives. Well, way back when I was taking physics in high school, they defined cold as the absence of heat. I don't know if they still define it that way or not. But oftentimes, what it is not is a good definition. And Christian freedom, what is it? Well, we can tell what it is not. Freedom is not the freedom to indulge the flesh. It's not freedom to exploit our neighbor. And it's not freedom to disregard the law. It is freedom to serve others in Christ. And those who've been set free in Christ should desire to express that liberty in these ways. And I have you think about that in terms of what we might call self-control versus indulging the flesh, in terms of loving service to our neighbor or seeking to take an advantage of them, in terms of obedience, either gratitude for God's law or disregarding it. This evening, as we think about the application and what to take home for this week, is one of those areas stand out? Maybe think in terms of a habit. Is there some habit that you've allowed in your life that does give the devil an opportunity for further sin? Is there maybe a neighbor, an interaction with somebody around you that can be either an opportunity to serve that person or an opportunity maybe just to ignore or to exploit? What will you do? Or maybe it's in terms of how you view what God has said. Because there's a whole spirit around us that talks of new morality. The Christian values are outdated. You know, I lied to my parents just to protect them. Does one of these areas stand out? And if so, how would God want you to be working on it this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a glorious freedom that we have in Christ, that we've been called out of darkness into your marvelous light, and so we can enjoy that freedom. And yet there are safeguards. We're not to use that freedom to exploit our neighbor. We're not to use that freedom to disregard the law. We're not to use that freedom as an opportunity for sin. Help us to see when those times and temptations might come upon us, and that we would enjoy that freedom that we have in Christ, freedom that shows up in so many different ways, and yet not use it in wrong ways. Help us to think about that and act on that this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.